Your attention now to the concluding words of our Lord in what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, His sermon, this magnum opus, if we can call it that, in regards to His declaring the true meaning of the law of God and showing us, if we understand His teaching correctly, that He is our only hope, and that, as we saw this morning, those who would dare stand before Him declaring what they have done show that they do not even understand what it means in the law of God. But He tells us that we are to apply His teaching, and hopefully we will understand what that means even this afternoon in a better way, in a more Christ-honoring and Christ-glorifying way. Verses 24 to 27 of Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears or heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon... Now I'm going to make one change here. The King James has a rock, but it is literally the rock. Which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Oh my God, grant that we are the ones who hear and do that which our Lord says, even in this text. You may be seated. I can say without hesitation that no one but the Lord Jesus Christ could have given the sermon that I am about to finish our consideration of this afternoon. The one who is the truth. No one else could have preached this sermon. No one else could have given this sermon. And the uniqueness of it and the awesomeness of it is seen when you consider the reaction that Matthew records by those who first heard it. That reaction we will have to leave, Lord willing, until next week. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But no one, but the one who is God incarnate, the one who is God who walked upon this earth, truth incarnate, could have given this sermon. For what does Jesus do in the final words of His sermon? He declares that those who apply what He has said correctly, and I will seek to show what that correct application is in a moment, will be blessed. Will they not? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Whereas those who do not correctly apply his words will never be blessed, and actually, as he pictures it here, will be destroyed. Now, for a mere fallen man to make such a claim for his teachings would display the epitome of pride or insanity. For what will those who hear someone say such things as Jesus unashamedly declares in these last verses say? What do you think? Who do you think you are? Jesus Christ? Or he thinks he's Jesus Christ? Now, why do people say that? Because they are giving the attitude that they know what they're talking about, that they claim to have truth and proclaim truth. He's acting as if he's Jesus Christ. See, even non-believers, even though they don't embrace the truth and confess the Lord Jesus, even non-believers realize the uniqueness of the Lord and the Lord's words. even as they reject their absolute need of Him. For example, my understanding is that Napoleon Bonaparte declared that there was a far greater general who walked the earth, and it wasn't him, it was Jesus Christ, because he said there are thousands, if not millions, who will lay down their lives in the service and following their king. He understood, he saw, whether or not he understood it in a saving and righteous way is known only to God, but he saw that there was a uniqueness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person and in His words. But there is a number of people known only to the Lord who know the absolute truthfulness and blessing of what the Lord declares in these last verses, from every tribe and every people and every tongue on the face of the earth, from every generation of man, both male and female, and from every social and economic level of mankind. And I can say, hopefully, and hopefully you can say, I can number myself. I can number myself among that blessed number. And you do not find yourself among those who foolishly think that what the Lord has taught in these verses has no place or importance in your life. Now, in declaring what He does so powerfully in this word picture, this metaphor using the folly of building on sand versus building on rock, Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Someone who would misinterpret this passage, ripping it out of the context that it is found in, might be led to have that idea. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and it fell not. The idea, well, if I do this, then everything's going to be fine in my life. I.e., or you save yourself by applying the words of his sermon. Oh, there is a correct way of applying what he says, and he affixes great blessing to that correct way. But dear brethren, Jesus is not teaching the soul-destroying heresy of salvation by what you do in these final words. And there are two reasons I can give you to show this. But before I give these two reasons, remember what I have called the things that he taught and declared before these final words. I call them what? Loving warnings. The Lord Jesus Christ lovingly warning his disciples. And what was the warning of love I directed your attention to earlier today? The warning of love of how eternally destructive and dangerous it is to think that you will be able to stand before the Lord declaring what you have done as the reason why the Lord should let you into the kingdom of heaven. The most sobering and soul-searching words that Jesus ever spoke concerning the soul-destroying heresy of anyone saving themselves by the works of the law immediately precedes these final words of application. So the therefore of application that Jesus is referring to first cannot be referring to applying his teachings as the way of saving yourself. Because Jesus does not declare that there is only one way of salvation, as he does in verses 12 and 13. Jesus does not declare what he will declare to those who think they can bring their works, even works done in his name, before him as the reason that they should be accepted by him. Namely, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, only to turn around in the very next verses to teach salvation by the very thing that will condemn lost religious people, even lost religious people who use the name of Christ, who reject that He is the only way of salvation. Dear brethren, the written Word of God does not contradict itself, and the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not contradict Himself. He does not say that you cannot save yourself by the things that you do, and then turn around and say, well, if you do these things, you will save yourself. The therefore of application that Jesus makes regarding his teaching to brethren is far more blessed. Is a far richer blessing and far more glorious than any false and foolish idea that he is teaching something in these closing words of his sermon that clearly contradicts and conflicts with what he has just taught. But there is a second reason why thinking or teaching that what Jesus is teaching in these verses is wrong. Jesus is love incarnate. Love does not mock the one loved. Love does not set before the one loved something that he declares is the way of blessedness, but is impossible of achievement by the one loved. Now, what am I referring to? Simply this. If Jesus was teaching in these final verses that the way of salvation was by living according to his teaching in this sermon, what would be the result if you have accurately and correctly heard his sermon? No one would be saved. No one would be saved because no one, if they're being honest with themselves, has lived up to the blazing holy light of this sermon. If that's what Jesus was teaching here, it would not be a way of blessedness, it would be a way of cursing. Not blessing. But he says there is a blessing, doesn't he? There is a blessing associated with a right application of this sermon, and Jesus declares that there is, and I hope you know what that blessing is, as I will seek to show you. But unsaved and lost men, rebellious men who rebel and reject the law of God as applicable to them, or unsaved and lost religious men who misuse the law of God, thinking it is their way of making themselves acceptable to God, will never know the blessing that Jesus declares in these words. For no one but the one to whom the law should point us, if we are using it correctly, could have preached this sermon. Remember, he warns that wide is the road leading to destruction. And I am convinced that there is more than one lane on this soul-destroying road that he warns about. In one of the lanes you have all those who have rejected and ridiculed the idea that they are accountable to God or will have to give an accounting to Him as to how they have lived their life and rejected Him and rebelled against His Word in thought, word, and deed in innumerable number of ways. But in another lane, on this wide road leading to destruction, you have the lost religious people. Even lost religious people have called themselves Christian, who are confident that they could stand before God and make a safe accounting of themselves because of what they have done. Oh, it is sobering to think that those who had no desire for one another's company in this brief life, in actual fact, are both on the same wide road, just in different lanes. The rebellious and the deluded self-righteous religious both misuse the law, but in different ways. One in rebellion and rejection of it, the other in reinterpreting it, so that they actually think that they can use it to make themselves right with God. Because is that not what Paul thought before he was converted? He was what? He was a self-righteous Pharisee. And according to the law, as the Pharisaical misinterpretation of it viewed the law, what did he see himself as? Blameless. Blameless. Before the Lord opened his dead and depraved heart to see himself before the law of God correctly, he saw himself as blameless. But all you need to do is reread the words of the Lord that precede these final words to see the utter folly of those who see their law-keeping as their way of salvation. Lost rebel sinners and lost religious sinners both misuse and distort the law of God to the destruction of their own souls. But Jesus never came to downplay
any aspect of the law of God. He declares this in this very sermon, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As he shows the reality of the false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus not only fulfills all the types and shadows of the Old Testament laws that were given to point to him, but what does he do in this sermon, dear brethren? He shows us the true spiritual nature of the law of God, does he not? Which is why, dear brethren, anyone who has correctly heard Jesus knows that using what he has taught in this sermon as the means to make themselves acceptable to God is an unrighteous use of the law of God. They haven't seen the law of God properly. What follows this last, therefore, is not teaching something that he has clearly showed is impossible and is lovingly warned against, but since he is teaching rich blessing for those who correctly hear and do what he has taught, the question that we should be asking ourselves, if we care about our never dying souls, is this: what is the correct application of the Lord's teaching so that I can know the blessing he so wonderfully describes? What is the correct application of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount so that I can know the blessing he so wonderfully describes? Correctly hearing and applying what he has taught in this sermon, dear brethren, is the way to blessing. But what is the correct way of hearing it? What is the correct way of applying it? It is this way. First, what is the purpose of the law of God from the standpoint of salvation? It's the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, correctly understood and applied, shows us our wretched sinfulness and our need of the only one who can save us from our sins, which is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have heard the Lord's infallible exposition of the law of God in this sermon, you should clearly see this. What does he go on to do? Just by way of quick review, you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. You have heard that it has been said, as long as you do not commit physical adultery, you are safe. But I say unto you, he who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Not just physical adultery, dear brethren, but mental lust is sin. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus shows us not just physical murder, but being angry with anyone without just cause is sin. Calling someone a fool because they've annoyed you in some way is just the precursor to the physical act of murder. And so men can commit sin with the mind, and Jesus is showing us this, has showed us this in this sermon. But not only that, you go on into Matthew chapter 6 as he continues to expound on truth. Worrying about the necessities of life, dear brethren, is not just the human condition. It's sin. And so what the Lord's infallible exposition of the Word of God should do is lead us, not just lead us, it should drive us to Him for salvation and cause us to praise and thank Him more and more and more for His finished work for His people. For the Lord did not give us His infallible exposition of the law of God for us to ignore it or not seek to apply it. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. He does not give it to us as the way to make ourselves acceptable to God, because the previous verses clearly show how soul-destroying this error is and always will be, but he clearly teaches that applying his teaching is the way not to be overcome by any of the storms of life that can and will come, and can and will overcome those who are not using them correctly. Therefore, the important question we should be asking is, what is the way to be blessed by what the Lord has declared in His sermon? The Sermon on the Mount should constantly, the Sermon on the Mount should never-endingly show you that Christ Jesus, in His person and work, is your only hope of acceptance with God, even as you see the blessings and benefits of all that He has taught us in His sermon. Because let's be honest, how blessed would our life be if we perfectly applied everything He taught in this sermon? Our lives would be a blessing. How many of us have ever worried? Who by worrying can add a single cubit to his height? Just, our lives would be filled with blessing. For if our understanding and application of the Sermon on the Mount does not result in us fleeing to Christ and clinging to Christ and seeing Christ as our only hope, then you have not heard what He has taught in this sermon correctly. But if you have heard Him correctly, you will realize that your only hope is the one who is the chief cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth, I believe, would have been easier to see if the translators of the King James Version had not missed a definite article before the word rock in these verses. For if you have correctly heard what Jesus has taught in His sermon, and you ask, what does He mean by what He infallibly teaches? Not just physical adultery, but there is a thing as mental adultery. Not just physical murder, but there is such a thing as mental murder. Yes, I've hated that person in my heart. Jesus says that's equivalent to mental murder. You have realized and correctly heard Him and have actually sought to apply what He has taught, you will go right back to the very first words of this sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I can't build my acceptance with You on the sands of my own ability. I must build them on the solid rock of Yourself. For You not only infallibly taught on the law of God, but You alone perfectly obeyed it and fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. For if you are a wise man and are seeking to do what the Lord clearly teaches in this sermon, what are you going to see? That you need the very one who first preached it. If you're accurately and honestly listening to what Jesus declares in this sermon, you will see your need of the one who first preached it. The law is what? A schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And so what does Christ, the truth, the teacher of teachers, do? He gives us an infallible exposition of the law of God. Why? So that we will see that we need to run to Him and cling to Him. And look to Him as our only hope. You will not be building your life on the shifting sands of your own imperfections, but on the perfection of the One who is the rock of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation stone of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ.
You will not be facing the storms of life that will break upon you on the basis of your imperfect work, but upon the finished work of the foundation stone of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Because let's just be honest, dear people. Just go back over the Lord's sermon.
You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you, don't worry, don't be anxious. If you're honest, as I've said, you see the Lord, you see the blessing of what the Lord is teaching, but you know that you have not lived up to it. But what does such a humbling awareness do? As you see the blessing of our Lord's teaching, but then as you realize, Lord, as Paul would say in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. A wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as you read the Sermon on the Mount, as you see its blessing, as you seek to apply it by God's grace, and you see yourself falling far short of what it says, what does this very sermon do? It drives you back again to the Lord Jesus Christ for His cleansing, His forgiveness, His strength, His wisdom, His help. It drives you back again and again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I can say without hesitation, if this sermon doesn't drive you to Christ, you're not seeing it correctly. You haven't heard it correctly. Because if you have heard our Lord's sermon correctly, you are forever weaned and delivered from the heresy and danger that Jesus warns of in the previous verses. And what is the glorious result of building your life and what you do on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? The storms and trials that are sure to come cannot undo the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Because you're resting in His work for you, not in anything that you have done. For what, dear brethren, is the common response of a person not building their life on the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they think that what they do either merits acceptance with God or the protection of God from the trials and tribulations of this life. What is the common response of such a person? Why me, Lord? After all I've done for you, I'm not like... And they list all the sinful people in the world. I'm not like him. Yet this happens to me. But if you're building your life on the rock of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have seen how far short you fall of His glory, when you seek to apply the truth of what He teaches, you realize that you deserve far worse than anything that this world can subject you to. In this world I will have tribulation, not only because it is a fallen world, but also because I have not perfectly loved the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so when people say, why me, Lord? Who are they standing on? They're standing on themselves, and they're not standing on the finished and perfect work of Christ. I shudder for those who think that being a Christian exempts them from the storms of life. I shudder for those who think they are Christian and base it on the heretical teaching of health, wealth, and prosperity. They base their position with God on how wealthy or how healthy or how prosperous they are in this life. But what happens when the storms of life strike these refuges of sand? Their lives come tumbling down. But if you face the truth that your only secure and safe foundation for this life as well as the next is the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the storms of life hit, as they certainly will, what is the foundation of your life? Not anything you have done, not anything you think you can do, but the person and finished work of the rock of His church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was Paul able to face the thorn in his flesh? Because he knew that his position with God was built on nothing but the righteousness of Christ alone. Why were Paul and Silas able to endure the storms of persecution that broke upon them in Philippi, so much so that they were able to sing and praise God in prison? Because their lives were not built upon the foundation of their flawed and fallen actions, but the finished work of Christ. Oh, if you try and live according to the Sermon on the Mount without Christ, it will not be long before you see your need of Christ to save you, to sanctify you, and to glorify you. If you are not a lost religious sinner like the ones Jesus warns us about. For if your consideration and application of the Lord's sermon has not made you see your need of Him better and better and better, and your praise of Him greater and greater, then you are not seeing it correctly or using it correctly. See, every time you read this sermon, it should cause you to praise the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Here is how I should live for the glory of my God and the good of my fellow man. Yet I fall so far short of what He teaches. What hope do I have? My only hope is the very One who gives me this sermon. And so what does this sermon do? As I said, it drives you back again to Christ. Because our ability to withstand the storms of life that have come, are here, and will come, will not be able to be withstood by focusing on our flawed application of His infallible teachings, but as we seek to testify to the truth that we are one of His blood-bought people, by seeking to apply what He teaches, we will be, or we should be, and I hope you are, driven back again and again and again to His finished work as our only hope of acceptance with God. Why do we constantly remember the Lord's Supper? Why did He give us what we call the Lord's Supper? As a means for us to constantly remember that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do this in remembrance of me as you think back on that previous week or weeks and you see how far short you've fallen in applying the teachings that would bless you and glorify my Father. You are brought back again to the One who gave them and the One and the only One who can save you. Something that, because dear people, let's be honest, is not something that drives us back again and again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ, a blessing. There is something, if you're understanding it correctly and seeing it correctly, that causes you to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If there is something that drives us back again to the One who is the Savior of His people, is that not a blessing? This is what this sermon will do if you're hearing it correctly. As you seek to apply His words, you'll see, oh Lord, I failed here again, I failed there again. I don't base my acceptance with you on my flawed application. I come to you as the rock of my salvation. And when we are driven back again to the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, our praise and our thanksgiving for Him will be increased more and more and more. And we will cry out, Lord, work in me what is well-pleasing in your sight, which is what the very sermon that Jesus preaches. And as He works the truth of this sermon more fully into our lives, will be more and more amazed at His long-suffering goodness and love for us, and we'll be driven back to Him again, and our praise to Him will be increased, and our thanksgiving to Him will be increased, and He will work in us more, and we'll come back to this sermon, and we'll go back again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear people, I don't know how long you have been a believer, but your praise for the Lord Jesus Christ should be greater today than it was from the first day you believed. Because you should realize how far short since that day He saved you, how long-suffering and good and patient and kind He has been towards you. As you've seen, Lord, this is what You want me to do, and yet I've fallen so far short of it. Lord, have mercy on me. What a Savior. Because He gives this very sermon so that I would see again and again and again that He is the only foundation for my life. Your appreciation and wonder at His finished work will continue to grow. So when the storms of this fallen world hit us, as they will, we will already be in a place of worship and praise. And so when that storm of affliction and persecution hit Paul and Silas, they were already in a position of praise because they realized that it wasn't their flawed law-keeping that made them right with God, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though men hated them and persecuted them, they could praise the God of their salvation. And dear brethren, when the greatest of storms of all, when the greatest of storms of all strikes your life in your physical death or the return of the Lord Jesus, you will be able to face even them because you face the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You face your own death, not on the shifting sands of what you have done or are doing, but on the finished rock of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I soar to worlds unknown, see Thee on Thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, I can only hide myself in Thee. Oh, the storms of this life will overtake you if your life for time and for eternity is not built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who and what is your life built on? Let us pray.